We've come to just a super duper section of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians here in chapter 2 and starting at verse 6. Just the most magnificent things here for us to believe, receive and believe and live by. And just appreciated, Dennis, your testimony tonight, brother, that you shared, you know, about how the Lord touched you and really takes care of us, doesn't he? Yeah, boy, it's just so great to hear that for you, brother. God bless us. It's just great. Yes. Well, let's take a look here at these promises in the Bible. Now, here we see, and remember that last week we're kind of comparing the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And God's wisdom, of course, wins out every time. And it says here, howbeit we speak among them that are perfect, or those that are mature in the Lord, we speak not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, this word mystery is used always in connection with the gospel, that before Jesus came, the good news of what God was going to do was a mystery. And the scripture actually tells us in the New Testament that the prophets desired to look into the things that they didn't really understand the things they were writing about. But when Christ came, then it all came clear. Oh, okay, that's who they were writing about. And the angels even desired to look into the things of salvation. That's another scripture. The angels were just blown away with God's wisdom and desiring to see. So as the gospel came, then this mystery was revealed. And this mystery guest, the Lord Jesus Christ, came real to all of us. And so we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that was actually hidden from the foundation of the world until Jesus showed up and we just all then were educated, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes. And so it says then in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now, there's a couple of different angles to take on this verse, but it is so powerful that God actually did something that just blew everybody away. The Jewish people were kind of upset because Jesus Christ died, and that became a stumbling block to them because they didn't believe the Messiah would have to die, but he had to pay for your sin and their sin. In fact, when he was born, the angel said to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And so he had to die to pay for my sin, because my sin is great. And all of our sins, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. And so Jesus had to come and do that. And this was a mystery to us, a stumbling block to the Jews, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, and foolishness to the non-Jews. Foolishness that God would have to die on a cross. Foolishness to them. And so here it says, if the princes of this world knew the wisdom of God, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. And for a couple of reasons. And the biggest one is that really that is what brought beauty and life to the human race. Yeah, no one took Jesus Christ's life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave, the Lord God gave his only begotten Son to be crucified and die for us, that whosoever believes on him will never die, but have everlasting life. And what a great promise that is to us. But because they didn't understand the wisdom of God, the devil, who is part of the princes of this world, because actually we're told that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Among the princes of the world are the demonic powers behind them. And we learn this from Daniel chapter 10, in certain demonic powers being behind certain nations at times. And so the princes of this world weren't just the Roman Empire that put Jesus on the cross or the leader of the Jewish nation, but the demons and the devil thought he had Jesus done in. I'm going to kill Jesus Christ, he was thinking. I'm going to move my people to say, crucify him, and get him on the cross. Little did he know that on the third day, Jesus was going to wake up and he was going to go to the devil, I'm back, and take away from him the keys of death and hell because of his death on the cross. And so they never would have done it if they knew what was going to happen from it. And this is a great big lesson for us who are now knee-deep or head-deep in the wisdom of God, to learn a lesson from the Lord. And let's turn to our first other scripture here on this subject tonight. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I got to open my notes to get the exact reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Now we're in 1 Corinthians, so we just go now to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 4. Now, it says here that Jesus was crucified in weakness. Yes, he allowed himself to be taken as a human being and crucified. He could have called 12 legions of angels. When he was arrested, that's what he told Peter, because Peter took his sword out and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus, cut off his ear, and was going to fight to the death for Jesus. But Jesus picked up the guy's ear and healed it and gave Peter back his sword and said, put up your sword, Peter. Put it away. Shall I not drink of the cup the Father has given me to drink? Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels to protect me? But shall I not do what the Father's called me to do? Because he knew he had to pay the price for us on the cross. So he allowed himself and submitted himself to being a weak human being and able to be crucified. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says to us about that, talks to us about that, and then it gives us a lesson here about the wisdom of God. And so it says, for though he, that is Jesus, was crucified through weakness of the flesh, yet he lives by the power of God. You know, there was an article in the newspaper in 1980, I believe it was a long time ago, 1980, but it talked about the Shroud of Turin, which is the cloth, it's 14 foot long, and they have it, the Vatican, that Jesus Christ was wrapped in when he was killed. And scientists have studied that cloth. And in the article that I was reading about it, it said that the scientist that was looking at this cloth said it was like an atomic explosion when Jesus came through that cloth and rose from the dead. An atomic explosion. And it actually brought that scientist to Christ in studying it. It was such a blessing to read about that. He was raised and he lives by the power of God. And God's power is pretty mighty, you know, looking like an atomic explosion. Now it turns to us right now. And this is a very important lesson for us. For we also are weak in him. I love it that this verse is in the Bible, because it tells me it's okay to be weak. I'm weak, man. And we sing that as a little kid in Sunday school. Yes, Jesus loves me. I am weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And you know, it is so neat that we can just feel a weakness in our hearts and in our lives, that we can just turn to Jesus, just turn to Him and say, Lord, that my enemies are too strong for me. And that's a verse in the Psalms. My enemies are too strong for me. I love that verse too, because I feel that so often in my own life. I can't really cope in this life without Jesus Christ. It's like my wife always says, that Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. some people say, you know, Jesus Christ is just your crutch. No, He's not. He's my intensive care unit, is what He is, not just my crutch. And, you know, we're weak. We are. And you know what? We can just rejoice in that. Like the Apostle Paul says, I will rejoice in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then I am strong, because the power of Christ rests upon me. Hallelujah. Man, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me, don't you? And as we just realize our weakness and just say, Lord, I need some help here. I need a Savior. And thank You that You came to do that. Glory to God. For when He says, for we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. And it's that atomic power that's working in us. Oh, it's so great. It's so great. When I first got into the ministry, we had a Bible study in our house, and it was our babysitter got saved, and then she brought her friends. And so it was just basically some young girls, and I was 24 years old. My wife was real young as well, of course, and we were having babies like mad. And anyway, we had 4 boys real fast in 5 years. And anyway, so I just felt so weak, and just learning and trying to be an example to these young girls, you know, and so forth. And I remember coming down the stairs to teach a Bible study to them, and I just felt powerless. I felt beat up. I had been in the auto parts store all day selling parts, and I was exhausted. And even had, you know, been thinking some bad thoughts that I felt bad about, and I had to ask Jesus to forgive me. And I was asking Him forgiveness. And man, when I turned that corner to come down from the stairs to teach the Bible study, the power of God came upon me. And it was such a lesson for me right there as a young man. God can do anything. And He took me, a weak, staggering vessel, and filled me with His power. And I opened my mouth and He filled it to minister to these young ladies. And of course, in the course of time, the boys began to come to the Bible study. And you know, my ministry was birthed in Jesus Christ. And I became a teacher in the body of Christ. And it's always and only Him that empowers me to do what I do. And it's the strength of the Lord. And so this is what this verse is so real to me. For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God. And, you know, the Scripture says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As Jesus gives us His strength. And so something to really know for all of us, to remember and remember again, because never let weakness or weak feelings or things that have come against you keep you down, but you rise up and you go. And I just love the way that God brought that help for you, brother, and you just felt the strength of the Lord, you know. That was beautiful, you know, just a wonderful thing. There it is. Well, let's go back now and look at this next promise here in 1 Corinthians. These are just tremendous promises we have. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 again. We go back. And now the next thing that it says, as it is written, and this is a quote from the Old Testament from Isaiah 64, verse 4. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. This is verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Wow. You know, we're tripping along in this life, but there is a beautiful place planned for us. Yes, heaven is a real place and a wonderful place. And I think of how many people actually in our church have gone to be with the Lord and the different experiences we had with that, even so far. One of our elders had cancer, and he had been back and forth to the hospital. He was a very young man. He was only in his 30s. And they sent him home to die. He wanted to come home to die. But he was in the ambulance, and they called us on the phone in the middle of the night and said, you know, Bob's coming home to die. And so I got up and went over to his house. And the ambulance was parked in front of his house, but he didn't have the strength to really get himself in a position to come into the house, and they knew it was really close. And so his wife was in the ambulance with him, and his head was in her lap. And he was a construction guy, you know, a real tough guy. He loved that show that had to do with, oh man, I don't remember the name of the show. Really funny guy that did a construction guy. Home Improvement. Yeah, he loved that show. Anyway, his head was in her hands, and he looked like past her. And he said to her, they're cranking open the gates. And then he just passed away. Wow. Man, when she came out and told us that, all the Christians that were waiting, you know, we just go, wow. And he was just filled with joy and peace. Man, that's the way I want to go. You know? You don't want to go kicking and screaming. You just go, Lord, it's time. They're cranking open the gates, man. And let's go. And, you know, I just love the way God did that for him. Because he's a construction guy. You know, he knows about gates. He knows how to repair gates and work on gates. And they were cranking open the gates. And he's going to get in. Wonderful thing. That, you know, really, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. I like dwelling places better. That's a translation, a modern translation, because I don't really, I've never had a desire for a mansion, too much vacuuming, or a place like Shirley Temple would have. Some of you remember Shirley Temple in her little movies. She's got curly hair, and they would have mansions with big white pillars out front. And that's not what I would think would be great in heaven. But dwelling places. And one time this one sister in one of our Bible studies had a vision of her mansion in heaven, and I really liked what she saw. She said she had a redwood deck, and the smell of jasmine was in the air so thick you could cut it. She went out on her porch onto a beach like a Big Sur, with pine trees coming all the way down to the water. And out of the pine trees comes a deer. And the deer looks up with those big brown eyes and those long lashes and says, good morning. And she started talking to the deer. I mean, I'm going, yes, that's what I want, you know, bring that on, you know. And so, you know, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. This is our future. This is the tremendous promise in the Bible that we have, that God has a lovely place that he's been working on. He's preparing for us. I go to prepare a place for you, is what he says. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Tremendous promise of God that one day he'll come to take you home and to put you in your place. Now, it only took him 6 days to make Yosemite and Sequoia and Glacier National Parks, and they are beautiful. He's been working on your place for 2,000 years. Working on our places, getting ready for us to come home to him. It's awesome. And one day we're going to see those places. Now, verse 10 is awesomer, even awesomer than verse 9, because it says this. It says this. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now the Spirit of God dwells in you. As you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my heart. So we each have the down payment of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. And this lovely Spirit that lives within your heart is actually the Father and the Son dwelling with you and in you. My Father and I will come and make our abode with you, Jesus said, when the Spirit has come. And so they live right here in our hearts. So, as we walk in this life, we get these glimpses of what's to happen. And probably some of you had a little glimpse just a minute ago, because we're in the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit is working tonight in each one of us. And all of a sudden you're quickened. You just know that this is true and this is eternal Word of God speaking to you. And so we'll have these little wonderful flashes of the glory of God as we walk in this life as well. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God that are inside of us. I think I've shared this with you before. I went out to the trash cans once just to empty the trash. And the Lord came upon me out there at the trash cans in such a way. I had such a good time with Jesus. I looked up at the stars, and I didn't care the trash cans were there. But man, it was such a beautiful time with him. That where do you think I went the next night? Back out to the trash, man, let's do this again. But he wasn't there, as you know, like he was the night before. He's trying to show me, you know, I can't build a tabernacle, especially of trash cans. But he's very personal. And he just hits you when he hits you, man. You'll be walking along and the Lord will just hit you with just a wonderful zap of his power and his love. And you just go, wahoo, where'd that come from, you know? But it's just the Lord. And we have this joy unspeakable and full of glory will just happen. I remember Pastor Chuck used to share, he says, you know, one time I was just driving along, and the Lord hit me with such joy and such celebration in my heart, I had to pull over. He couldn't drive any. He said to pull over, just, you know, take it in. And so, you see, the Lord searches all things, the deep things of God. And it goes on to say, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Man knows about man because of his spirit in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So you have to have the Spirit of God living in you to really receive the full touch of the Lord and all the joy that He brings. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The things that are freely given to us of God. His Spirit reveals those things as we walk through this life, as He chooses to reveal to us, and then getting us ready for heaven. See, daily conforms us to the image of His Son. It's beautiful. What's it mean to be conformed to the image of His Son? It means that you'll go around doing good works like Jesus did. It means that you have a heart for the Father and you love prayer like Jesus did. And it is the most glorious life. Do you know that as we begin to walk with the Lord, God begins to do good things through us for other people? And it is totally mind-blowingly enjoyable when you can see the face of someone you've helped in a very practical way. And I think of the guy that stopped for you, Dennis, you know, on the freeway there, whatever, with your tire, walking with you and taking care of you as God was doing that. You know, it's just something that becomes second nature to me now. It's like breathing out and breathing in. It's just a wonderful thing that God does. And He begins to show us the things that are freely given to us by Him. Freely we've received, freely we give. And this is the life with Christ, walking with Him and talking with Him. Now, I'd like to turn to some scriptures that kind of solidify what we're talking about right now. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18 say this: Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Total liberty. So many folks want to make you think that if you get close to God, you'll be all bound up and feel like you're in prison or something. And you'll never get to do anything fun again. Guys, it's such a lie, isn't it? But the Spirit of the Lord, that is liberty. Just a real freedom and a loveliness to go with Him. Remember, we just read that His Spirit reveals to us the things that are freely given to us. Freely given to us as we're helping one another. Man, a lot of things are free when a brother will help you. That's a blessing, and you get to be doing things free for them, and they do things free for you. And this is a freedom that is just a liberty. It's just a liberty to know that you got people watching your back. This is the body of Christ in action. This is what Jesus did. He watched the disciples' backs. He took care of them. He multiplied loaves and fish for them to feed them. He did so much, and He does that today. It was neat. If you ever go to the Getty Museum, it's out there in L.A., they have a picture from the 1700s. And the picture is of guys with, like, pilgrim hats on, because it was like the 1700s. And they're bringing in a big load of fish. Big load of fish. And they're laying them down, and all the women of the village are gathering around to pick up the big fish and cart them home to feed their children and so forth. Then in the background, in this same painting, it shows Jesus actually feeding the apostles on the beach. when he appeared to them and said, come and dine, because he'd prepared a fish breakfast for them. And so I just sat there. It was such a sermon. It was a whole sermon in one painting in the Getty Museum. As I just looked and saw the people from the Pilgrim era being fed just like Jesus so many years before was feeding the disciples. The provision, God's provision, because remember in that story that they had fished all night and caught nothing, and he said, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and there were more fish than they could even hold, and they came and dined with Jesus, who prepared breakfast for them. And then here's me, I forget what date it was. It was a few years back. Let's just say 2000. So in the year 2000, looking at the people in the 1700s being provided for by Jesus Christ, and then back to when Jesus was providing for the disciples, it was like a three-dimensional thing, man. And the Spirit was speaking to me about how he's going to take care of me, because he took care of them and them. And he's always taking care and freely giving so many great things to all of us. So what a blessing. Now, let's read verse 18 here. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So God is changing us and rearranging us and making us more like himself, and just powerfully, wonderfully giving us so many great freedoms that we want to pass on. And we just begin to do that. From glory to glory, he's changing us. Now, let's look at one chapter over, and let's just look at the fact that even through the hard times, the Lord is working his glories. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, turning one chapter over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17 and 18. And it says this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there's the glory of God that he brings in glimpses to our lives, working through his Spirit, even through trials or the affliction that comes our way. Our light affliction. Now notice he calls it our light affliction. And sometimes we want to argue with him about that. What do you mean light affliction? This is a big trial. This is really terrible to me, Lord. But he says, you know what? I'm doing such great things in your life that this is a light affliction in comparison. Our present trials aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And so he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God's doing an eternal work. And it's a glorious work. And he's preparing our place. And he's making us stronger and stronger day by day. Though the outward body perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. This is God's work. And he continues to reveal by his Spirit the things that he has given us freely. You know, I want to show you two of my favorite moments of just getting all pumped up on the glory of God in my life as we walk through this life. I want to show you to those moments by showing you the two scriptures and give you the circumstances of them. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verses 5 through 7. Now, Ephesians is further on in the Bible than 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's just very, very close to 2nd Corinthians. You just go Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. And it says this, it says, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he makes us sit together. And that's what you're doing right now, isn't it? Aren't you seated together? And you are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because this is a place where Jesus meets with us. And he gives us his word. And something wonderful is happening in your heart and in my heart as we're taking in the word of God. And this is just such a marvelous thing. I remember the first time I ever prayed out loud in a group. I was with a group from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship when I was in college, and we were at a house. And they said, we're going to pray tonight. And I thought, what? Pray? And they started praying. And I knew it was kind of my turn. And so I just opened my mouth and I started saying things to God. And I felt like I started floating. I don't know if this has ever happened to any of you. I just felt light. And I just felt like it was just kind of lifted up off the floor. I had my eyes closed and I just felt like if I opened my eyes, my feet would be a couple inches off the floor. But it was such a tremendous experience to know that God was touching me and just talking to him. And so this is what God does. He puts us actually in heavenly places and sits us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's a great, great blessing when that happens. And that's kind of happening to you tonight. And when we sing, did you ever get caught up in a song where you just got your eyes closed or you're feeling just happier and happier? And it's just a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. So you're singing to the Lord. And then it says in verse 7, that in the ages or the eons to come, as we go through eternity, in the ages and eons of time to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, the big event for me in this verse is that Pastor Chuck started teaching on this verse. And he says, this is just saying that we're going to get to heaven and we're going to go, wow. And I think of the sister that had that vision, if that's true for her, you know, this is a great red deck. That's a wonderful deer. The trees are beautiful right down to the ocean. And all that God has done for me has just been incredible as he's taught me his lessons through life and now brought me to perfection. Can it get any better than this? And then the Lord just turns the page. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And you just go, man, this is unbelievable. Jupiter's just arrived. And it's pretty cool here on Jupiter. And you just are just wowed beyond the red deck. You're seeing the rings around Saturn. And it's blowing your mind. And then he turns the page. And the idea is he's going to do this forever. in the eons and eons of times to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And it's never going to end, because God's love and God's eternalness is so great that we will be absolutely blown away forever and ever and a day. And man, that was one of my moments. Meditate on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Just take in exactly what it says. That in the eons of time to come, that He's going to show you the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I'm ready for that. Bring that on. That's even better than brownies and ice cream, man. Which is the beginning of the riches, right? But just amazing. Now, the next thing I want to show you is along these lines too. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. These are just some promises from the Word of God that we're going through tonight, having fun with and being edified and built up with. Romans 8, 32 says this: He who spared not His own Son, God the Father did not spare His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Now, if something will hurt you, He won't give it to you. If it will hurt you to be stinking, rolling rich, He'll keep you from wealth. There's that prayer, you know, in Proverbs 30, it says, Lord, don't give me too much that I forget You. And don't give me too little that I have to steal. But feed me, Lord, with my convenient bread. And that's what He does. But He is a pony-giving God. I've told you that story before. Maybe I'll tell you just really quick again. The pastor was moving out to a smaller church to serve in the country. And he said to his daughter, you know, we're moving out to the country now, and so let's have our prayer time. And the little girl says, God, please give me a pony. In Jesus' name, amen. And so he was trying to explain to his daughter how, you know, they're going to be serving a smaller church and they won't have the money for a pony. But she wanted a pony from God. And when they got out there to where they were going to serve, one of the ladies in the congregation found out that the little girl wanted a pony. And she's a rich lady with a big ranch with lots of ponies. And she said that that little girl could have one of her ponies and just come out to the ranch, because the lady would keep it for her and feed it for her, but it would be her pony. And so the little girl found out that the pastor wasn't thinking big enough about the Lord. And we get the lesson that God is a pony-giving God. And, you know, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, the Lord Jesus said. And you never know. But I believe that God will freely give you anything that won't hurt you. You have not because you ask not. But you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. And so if it's upon your own lust, He won't give it to you. Oh, dear Lord, I want $6 million and 9 condos on Maui. He probably won't give you that. I shouldn't say that, though. He's a pony-giving God, right? But it just depends on who you are and what's best for you. But He'll give you the very best for you, and He'll take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. God will add to you the things you need. And it is incredible to see him do it. Man, it is just unbelievably marvelous to see God work. God can do anything. He's amazing. And so if he delivered his own son up for you, how much more will he freely give you all things and take care of you step by step through your life, and afterward receive you to glory? That's the whole picture. And it's a beautiful picture that God paints for you in his holy word. This is a love letter from heaven to you and I. So many people don't know what's in here. They just don't know. You know how many promises are in the Bible? You know, somebody's got to know this, because I asked that question. That's right. Yep, Isabel's got it right. 7,600 promises. How many do you know? Six. 7,600 promises in the Bible. Wow. And God wants you to know as many as you can learn before you die. And just ask him to do those things, because he's promised them. Well, there it is. Okay, so let's go back now and finish 1 Corinthians 2 tonight, and we'll be done and go on back to the fellowship hall together and fellowship together. But let's take a look at these last few verses. I think the last thing in this chapter is the most mind-blowing thing you'll see tonight. And it's hard to believe when you first read it. But it says this now in verse 13. Okay, it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the end of verse 12. And then verse 13 says, these guys are just leaving to get the ice cream ready for you. So that's what's going on there. Okay, so, but let's get this last promise. Which things also we speak in the words which with man, not with man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Meaning that no man can judge you. You belong to Jesus, and you have a special relationship with him, and he's the judge. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I don't even judge myself. That doesn't say that I'm okay, but I leave that to God. For it's God who judges and will bring all things to light. And when we appear before the Lord, then all men will receive praise of him and their rewards for what God's done through them. And it's a very personal thing. And so he's just saying here, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Our judgment is of God. And then in verse 16 it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And here it is. I read this and I had to read it again and again. But we have the mind of Christ. I'm going, what? I have the mind of Christ just because I believe in him? Well, what does it say in the book of James? In chapter 1, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then what does it say? It says God will give it to him without judgment. Without any kind of judgment against you at all, God will give you his wisdom if you ask. And what that is the mind of Christ. I can have the mind of Christ on any decision that I have to make in my life. I can just say, Lord, I really need your wisdom. Please, Lord, give me your wisdom. And the scripture says he will give it to you liberally. He will lavish you with his wisdom. He wants you to know the right decision to make more than you want him to know. And he just wants to share it with you. And then you have the mind of Christ on it. And that is really an awesome promise, isn't it? Now, you can read these things and just go, you know what? These things can't be true. You can say, I wish these things were true. Or you can be a believer and say, this is God's word to me. And I believe these things. And I'm going to put these things into action. I'm going to know that he has freely given me all things. I'm going to know that I can have the mind of Christ on any decision I have to make. All I have to do is ask. And test him on that. And he will show you every single time. And bring to light the things that need to be lit up in your life. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Amen. Yes. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so very much for these truths and these promises that we've looked at. And, Lord, help us to really take them seriously and just, Lord, stand on the promises of God and be quoting Scripture back to you in heaven and taking what you have to give us, which you say is really everything, as you are working on us to bring us to close fellowship with you here, giving us those sweet revelations from time to time as we're growing in you, bringing us through every trial, working together for our good, and Lord, looking at the things eternal, not at the things temporal. And we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Continue to lead your life and just minister to you very deeply through his promises every day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.